لا الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه ثم أما بعد to proceed. So today we will continue our discussion about the subsidiary rulings, subsidiary maxims under الأمور بمقاصدها, under the first major comprehensive legal maxim الأمور بمقاصدها. Matters are judged by the intentions. Matters are judged by the intentions. And last time we finished the first subsidiary maxim. Do you remember which one? La sawaba illa biniyya. Or la sawaba wa la iqaba illa biniyya. There is no reward or punishment except with intention. And today we will, inshallah, finish the second and the third. We started the second, and you remember the second, العبرة في العقود بالمقاصد والمعاني لا بالألفاظ والمباني. Consideration in contracts is given to objectives and meanings, not ألفاظ, wordings, and forms. Not words and forms. So we started this discussion, and we talked about how we Hanbalis are somewhere much closer to the Malikis and Hanafis in this regard, and a bit farther away from the Shafi'is, although we belong somewhere between the Malikis and Hanafis in one side, who employ this Qa'idah or this maxim, and the Shafi'is who do not employ this maxim. And we talked about the reason why the Shafi'is did not employ it. It's not basically, it's very reasonable. They were looking at things from the viewpoint of the Qadi, the judge. And the judge does not have a heart reader to know al-maqasid, the objectives and the intents. But then we started to say that this does not mean that we have a heart reader. It means that sometimes the maqasid can be discovered. Sometimes the maqasid can be discovered. Sometimes you're not a judge, you're a mufti. Sometimes you are a judge, but the maqasid can be discovered. Sometimes the words can be interpreted in light of the maqasid that can be discovered by certainty or propensity. By certainty or higher likelihood. So, and then we talked about the idea of words and forms, and when do words and forms matter? And we talked about different types of contracts. Of course, in al-ibadat, words and forms matter, because al-ibadat are tawqifiyya. Tawqifiyya means what? Divinely designated, divinely prescribed. But we talked about how المعاملات, the financial transactions, should be to a great extent independent of words and forms. They should be about meanings and objectives, not words and forms. And then we said that in the madhhab, although it's not a matter of agreement, Imam Taqi al-Din also feels that marriage and divorce are like this. But in the madhab, there is a difference between divorce, any word that means it will mean it, and marriage. Marriage in the madhab is treated like ibadat. You know, and you could say that it makes some sense because it's the mithaq al-ghaliz, it's a sacred contract. So it may make some sense that to treat it like al-ibadat. So if you like in the madhab, if you speak Arabic, you have to say it in Arabic. You have to say the words that they consider to be words for nikah or marriage. But anyway, so this was the discussion about when words and forms matter. And we finished this discussion that was presented by Imam Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali in his Qawa'id book. So Today, we will talk about whether we disregard, dismiss words in favor of objectives and meanings. Do we dismiss words and forms in favor of objectives and meanings? Of course not. Of course not. We don't dismiss words and forms in favor of objectives and meanings. And we will take an excerpt from Sharh al-Muntaha by Imam al-Buhuti. Sharh al-Muntaha by Imam al-Buhuti about giving gifts. Gifts. Do you know there is something called hadiyat al-thawab or hibat al-thawab? When someone of, you know, of lower status gives someone of higher status a gift, many times they are expecting a return. They are expecting compensation, but they're giving them the gift as a gift because they are expecting a higher compensation than the value of the gift itself. So, like, if someone, like a poor person, gives like a billionaire a gift, they're expecting the billionaire to give them back a gift, you know, of higher value, you know, that's, you know, suits their financial status. So this is called hibat al-thawab. This is basically a gift with expectations of a compensation, reward or compensation. So now, if someone gives someone a gift, let us see what they say in Sharh al-Muntaha. Someone gives someone a gift. They say, if a specific, you know, like first, they say that unless the recipient knew that the giver gave it out of embarrassment, in which case it's okay. So they say that if the recipient knew that the giver of the gift gave it out of embarrassment, they must return it in the madhab. In the madhab, they must return the gift. And this was mentioned by Ibn al-Jawzi, and Ibn Muflih in al-Adab said, it is a good view because intentions are considered in contracts according to us. According to us, he means Hanbalis. He says, and here is a confirmation that Hanbalis go by intents and objectives, not words and forms, particularly in contracts. He says it's a good view. So if someone gives you a gift and you are confident that they gave you this gift out of embarrassment or whatever, then you must return the gift. If a specific compensation is stipulated in the gift, it becomes a valid sale, according to the explicit statement of Imam Ahmad. If a specific compensation is given in the gift. So I tell you, this is a gift for you. Sure, no, this is a gift for you for $500. A gift for $500. You take it. Now, what is this in the madhab? This is a valid sale contract. A valid sale contract. So what about my, you know, what about, say, like the word gift? I said I give it to you as a gift. They dismiss that. Dismiss that. Here, they dismissed the wording completely. Why? Because the intent is clear. I said, here, Chernu, take this phone as a gift for $500. For $500 means it's a sale. So they disregarded this. That, you know, you come and ask me to, like, you know, I have like an extra house, and you ask me to stay in the house for a month. And I tell you, okay, that is fine. This will be a gift to you just for $300. That is what? ijara, that is a lease. So here, when the intent is clear, we disregarded, we dismissed the wording, because what matters more is the intent. Okay? Now, so the next one, however, if the compensation in the gift is unspecified or unknown, the transaction is invalid. So if we did not specify the compensation, the first time we said for $500, what about not specifying the compensation, leaving it unknown? So a thaman here or the compensation is majhul. Does this invalidate the contract? It does invalidate the contract. So this would be an invalid contract, okay? So that's the second scenario. Third scenario, if a gift is given without any stipulations, okay, if a gift is given without any stipulation, so I say to you, here is a phone, take this iPhone as a gift. I don't stipulate and I don't mention a compensation, I don't stipulate anything. What would be the ruling in this case? It will count as a gift, will count as a gift. Whether I was of a higher, equal, or lower status to the recipient, whether I am of a higher, that's like financially. So higher, equal, lower status, according to the madhab, because the fact that they are stressing this means that there is controversy here, but they're telling you, according to the madhab, it doesn't matter if I am of a higher, lower, or equal status. If I don't stipulate in the gift a compensation, it is a gift. It will be a gift. So then they respond to a statement by Umar radiallahu anhu where he said, if someone gives a gift with an expectation of a return and he's not pleased with the return, he is more deserving of his gift. Like he can take it back. He has the right to take it back. So Umar said that. So now in the mazhab, we're deciding to take a position counter to Umar's statement. So we will have to validate our position. We will have to say why we're disagreeing with Umar. That's Umar, al-Farooq. So then he says, even though Umar said that, his son and Ibn Abbas disagreed with him. His son and Ibn Abbas disagreed with him. What is he trying to say here? He's trying to say, you know, Umar, but this is not a matter of consensus among the Sahaba. And if it is not a matter of consensus among Sahaba, despite it being Umar's position, we're not bound to buy it. Even if it is Abu Bakr's position, we are not bound by it if it is a matter of disagreement among the Sahaba. And, you know, that's one of the beauties of this deen. There, one person only received the revelation from God. One person only was corrected by the divine when he, when his ijtihad did not basically approved by the divine, but otherwise anybody else يُؤْخَذْ مِنْ قَوْلِهِ وَيُرَدْ. So then this is another scenario here. If nothing was stipulated, it remains a voluntary gift. If the giver and recipient dispute whether the compensation was stipulated, now there is a dispute. The giver and the recipient are now disagreeing. The giver says, I stipulated the compensation. The recipient says, no compensation was stipulated. What do we do in this case? Who should we believe? The denier of a stipulation, because that is al-asl, the default. The default is that there was no stipulation, because it's, you know, when you have to choose between Adam and Wujud, Adam is nothingness or non-existence, and existence is an affirmation that will require proof. Non-existence is the default, because the default is that there was no stipulation. Nothing happened. Nothing happened is always the default. Okay, so now we have how many scenarios? We have, what is this? Now we have how many scenarios? We have three scenarios. So when it comes to stipulation, of compensation, there is stipulation, there is no stipulation, there is an unknown stipulation, and then we come to another scenario, which is disputed stipulation. So there is stipulation, it becomes a valid sale, even though the wording is a gift. There is no stipulation, it's gift regardless of your position or your finances, it's a gift. There is unknown stipulation, it's an invalid transaction. We're disputing this, you say there was, I say there was not, I win, because negation takes a precedence over affirmation. Negation does not require proofs. Affirmation requires proofs. Okay, that's simply, so you will notice here that it's not like they disregard or dismiss words and forms. They went to buy, so here, they dismissed the words because the intent was clear, right? The intent was clear. They stipulated the compensation. Here, when there was a dispute, or here, when there was no clarity of intent, how do we know the intent if nothing was said to basically indicate the intent? So here, there was no clarity. Here there was disputation, then in these cases, we don't actually have a heart reader. So if you didn't say anything, how do we know that you expected a return for the gift if you didn't say anything? I can't tell that you expected a return. Now, you will say, this poor man, this lady who's selling herbs in the street, gave this billionaire something as a gift. Don't you, where is your mind? Do you really think that this poor lady selling stuff in the street gave the billionaire a gift without an expectation of a return? In the madhab, we will say she didn't say it. She just gave him this, bunch of stuff, but she didn't say anything. So we will, sorry, you should have said something. But someone may say, no, I disagree. She should, be given something. And which qa'ida they can use to say she should be given something? It's a qa'ida that's another subsidiary maxim under al-umur bi-maqasidiha, that we will discuss next time. It's called Dalalatu al-Ahwal takhtarifu biha Dalalatu al-Aqwal, which means the interpretation of words is affected by circumstances or conditions or something. Dalalatu al-Ahwal. Dalalatu al-Ahwal is the indication of the hal, the condition. And dalalat al-ahwal is the indication of the statement. So dalalat al-ahwal has an effect. Dalalat al-ahwal has an effect. So the circumstances, the conditions here speak for themselves. This poor lady gave this billionaire, a bunch of herbs, because most likely she was expecting a return, compensation, a reward for this. But in the madhab, regardless of your status, if you don't say anything and you just give me a gift and you call it a gift, plus it's a gift. Okay. Then let's go over a very important statement by Imam Taqiyuddin ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, who, you know, particularly with contracts, he was just like a genius beyond belief, particularly with contracts. You know, the idea of nazariyat, legal theories, this idea is a new idea. You basically, like, this was not one of the things that they discussed. Nazariya takes a particular concept like ownership, for instance, and dissects the concept. It talks about the philosophy behind the concept and everything, you know, when it comes to conditions and pillars and flaws and so on, everything that pertains to this concept, to the concept of ownership. And you have a legal theory, a complete legal theory, ownership, for instance. So the idea of a nazariyat al-fiqhiyya is a new idea. They were able to bring together from the fatawa and the writings of Imam ibn Taymiyyah a complete nazariyya or legal theory for al-aqd or the contracts in general. And one of the supposedly now the sort of the greatest adversaries of Imam Taymiyyah, which is our former Mufti in Egypt, Dr. Ali Jum'a, oversaw the compilation of Mawsu'at Fatawa al-Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, the encyclopedia of the Fatawa of Imam Ibn Taymiyyah in financial transactions. It came out in four volumes. So now he tries to defend this particular principle or maxim, because he was all about this maxim, you know, that it is about intents, objectives and intents. It is not about forms and wordings. So he's trying to defend this maxim. He will try to do this now. He says, as for contracts, and then he will explain the Hanbali madhab and the other madhab as well. So as for contracts and financial and marital transactions and others, we present some comprehensive principles of great benefit. The jurists have identified three main opinions regarding them, contracts in general. The jurists, when it comes to wordings versus intents and objectives, the jurists have identified three main positions. And these are the three main positions when it comes to whether we should go by words and forms or meanings and intents or objectives and meanings. So the first one, words and forms. The second one will be sort of conditional objectives and meanings. The third one is objectives. And it does not mean it's unconditional, but it means maybe I should not say conditional. Maybe I should say restricted or limited. Limited. What does that mean? I'll tell you now. So, first one, that would be, you expect it, Shafi'is. Shafi'is will say it's about words and forms. This one, would be Hanafis. And certainly there are nuances. This is just like basically the Gestaltish perspective, but there are nuances. And then you will have the Malikis here. So what does Imam Ibn Taymiyyah say about the Hanbalis? He puts the Hanbalis, the dominant, the Malikis. And he says that the Hanbalis will have also another view that agrees with the Shafi'is. And within the Madhab, there is a view that agrees with the Hanafis. But he will end up putting the Hanbalis with the Malikis, supporting objectives and meanings over words and forms. And his proof on this is that al-mu'ata, which is basically just an exchange, nonverbal exchange of products or sale items, is accepted by Imam Ahmad without any words. So, like, if I give you this, and you give me the price of it that was written, and we don't say one word, that exchange is a valid sale, according to Imam Ahmad. It's called al-mu'ata, and it is not restricted to particular transactions. So here, he says the Shafi'is supported this, words and forms, and the Shafi'is, he will have to basically... Okay, so why do the Shafi'is support words and forms? They say that Allah said, إِلَّا أَن تَكُونَ تِجَارَةً عَن تَرَاضٍ مِنْكُمْ أَن تَكُونَ تِجَارَةً عَن تَرَاضٍ مِنْكُمْ. Allah said, فَإِنْ تَبْنَ لَكُمْ عَنْ شَيْءٍ مِنْهُ نَفْسًا فَكُلُوهُ هَنِيئًا مَرِيئًا. فَإِنْ تَبْنَ لَكُمْ عَنْ شَيْءٍ مِنْهُ نَفْسًا فَكُلُوهُ هَنِيئًا مَرِيئًا. إِلَّا أَنْ تَكُونَ تِجَارَةً عَنْ تَرَاضٍ مِنْكُمْ means what? Except if it is a sale or a trade with mutual consent among you. Mutual consent. فَإِنْ تِبْنَ لَكُمْ عَنْ شَيْءٍ مِنْهُ نَفْسًا. If the wives willingly, you know, happily give up some of the sadaq to the husband, or, you know, give as a gift some of her sadaq to the husband, then the husband may, in this case, take it. Then the husband, but here, tibna lakum, means that she's doing it happily and willingly, not coerced into doing it. So why did Imam Taymiyyah mention these two? Because this is an example of aqd mu'awadat, which is what? For profit transaction, mu'awada. It's an exchange for profit exchange. This is called aqd tabarru'at. What does that mean? That means non-for-profit transaction. It's a voluntary gift. It's an act of giving, tabarru'a, you know, whether this is sadaqa or hadiyya or whatever, but it is an act of giving, not an act of exchange. Okay. So the Shafi'i seems to be using evidence that contradicts their position. No, the Shafi'is will then, and this is the beauty of fiqh also, and the beauty of insaf. So Imam Taymiyyah mentions the position of the Shafi'is and mentions their strongest argument. He mentions their strongest argument, although this is a position that he set out to disprove. But again, out of fairness to them, he mentions their strongest argument. Their strongest argument is, they said, and this would apply, this idea would apply to everything, sales, you know, emancipation, endowments, leases, anything. It would apply to all such agreements. So the position of the Shafi'i, they say that the meanings within a person's heart are not reliably established except through words that express what's in the heart. And acts such a, like a mu'ata would allow for different interpretations. The argument of the Shafi'is is that the meanings of one's heart are not clear unless they are expressed in words. So I don't care what you mean. I'm waiting for you to express this in words to know what you mean. And the act of mu'ata, where I give you the iPhone and you give me the price that's written there, allows for different interpretations. But, you know, sometimes you may say, like if I'm at an iPhone store and we do this, it doesn't allow for interpretations, but, you know, there could be room for interpretations. There could be some room for different interpretations here in al-mu'ata or nonverbal exchange of properties, Okay, so this is the Shafi'i position, and we said what their argument is. Now, what about this second position? So we will consider objectives and meanings, maqasid and ma'ani, but we will not consider them in all contracts. We will consider them in certain contracts, like al-muhaqqarat, the small sales of insignificant items, or muhaqqarat. We will consider them in these contracts. We will consider them in endowments in particular, because that is not unusual. When you build a masjid and you allow people to come in and pray in the masjid, you know, that act in and of itself indicates that you have made a waqf. Or when you allow people to bury their deceased family members into your lot, you've made this a maqbara or a cemetery by the very fact that he allowed this barrier to happen in your lot. When you allow your water facility, you know, build a water facility and allow public use of this water facility, you have effectively made this an endowment, a waqf, wasabbaltaha. So they say these are the scenarios where we don't care about a verbal form or format for the contract. But big sales, you know, not sales of small items, big sales will require the format, will require a particular wording or particular format. So this is the Hanafis will lean towards this, and a position within the Hanbali madhab would lean towards this. What is their proof? Their proof is rational. You know, that there are certain things that require, there are certain things that have been happening since the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and no one disapproved of them. You know, the sale of al-muhaqqarat, the things like that, and sometimes also leases, like when you get on a boat, for instance, and you get to the other side of the river, and it's expected, it is known, that the owner charges like a dirham to get you across the river. You know, this contract took place even though there was no verbal communication between you and the owner. When you give your garment to the washer and come back and take it from them, and they are expecting a dirham to wash your garment, or other things, you know, similar things. They say all of this has been happening since the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. No one disapproved of it. However, big transactions would require a particular format. Okay, then this is the second. So what about the third that Imam Taqiyyin will support? The third opinion asserts that contracts are valid through any expression, be it verbal or action-based, that conveys the intended meaning of the agreement. And then this is the position that he will support. So it would be expected that he will spend more time here defending that particular position. And then he will talk about, you know, the fact that it's not only within among different languages, but within the same language, people differ in terms of the expressions they use. People differ in terms of the expressions they use. And then he will take these two proofs from the Shafi'is and flip them. So these two proofs, he says that these indicate that all that matters would be mutual consent, because Allah says, إِلَّا أَن تَكُونَ تِجْرَارَةً عَنْ تَرَادٍ مِّنْكُمْ, mutual consent, except if it is a trade, you know, with mutual consent. Allah did not say any particular form or anything. Then, فَإِن تَبْنَ لَكُمْ عَنْ شَيْءٍ مِّنْهُ نَفْسَ, then it's if they willingly, happily, basically grant you some of it or remit some of it, then you may take it. So Allah did not say anything about a particular form. So he will mention three different proofs using these ayat and other ayat from the Quran. The first one that he will mention is that the Quran only talks about mutual consent, and we know by necessity that people express mutual consent in different ways. People express mutual consent in different cultures, different places. They express mutual consent in different ways, sometimes verbally, sometimes non-verbally. But we know by necessity that different people express mutual consent in different ways. So that's the first proof. What second proof? Allah said taradin, Allah said tibna. So these are terms that are associated with legal rulings. Terms associated with legal rulings. So now we have a qaida that says, مَا لَمْ يَحُدَّهُ الشَّرْعَ يُحَدُّ بِالْعُرْفِ, or مَا لَمْ يَحُدَّهُ الشَّرْعَ أَوْ تَحُدَّهُ اللُّغَةِ يُحَدُّ بِالْعُرْفِ, that which is not defined by the shara', such as salah is defined by the shara', or defined by the language must be defined by people's customs. عُرْف must be defined by عرف, people's customs. Since these words were mentioned in the Quran and Sunnah and were not defined by the Quran or Sunnah, they were not defined by الشارع, the law giver for us, then we will have to figure out if they have a fixed meaning in the lugha or not. And if they don't, then we will have to refer to customs. Then whatever the customs indicate, whatever the customs of the people indicate mutual consent and acceptance, then that is what matters. So the sigha, the form of ijab and qabul, offer an acceptance. This is the sigha that we usually talk about when we talk about sigha, or a particular form for offer, for contracts, ijab and qabul, offer and acceptance, even in marriage, offer and acceptance. I give you myself in marriage or whatever, I give you my daughter in marriage, you know, et cetera. I accept. So this is called ijab and qabul, or offer and acceptance, is one of the ways that indicate acceptance or indicate mutual consent, but it is not the only way that indicates mutual consent. And he says we see this all the time. People's transactions happen all the time in different ways, and they basically act like this. You know, all of the examples that we mentioned here, he would mention. You know, when you ride a boat, for instance, and get to the other side of the river, no one will accept your denial of payment just because there was no verbal agreement and things of that nature. And then he will say that the third, so the first one is, the first one is what? The first proof that he mentioned was that we know by certainty that people's customs vary and mutual consent. This was not defined by the Quran and Sunnah, so we must refer to the Urf. The third one is, he says that there are two categories of actions. There are ibadat, and we know that these are tawqifiyya, and there are mu'amalat, there are ibadat, acts of worship, and we know that these need to be divinely prescribed. So al-asl fiha al-hadr, al-asl fiha al-tawqif. So the default when it comes to the acts of worship is that you need to wait. You can't basically fabricate an act of worship and say that this is pleasing to Allah. Who told you it's pleasing to Allah? The opposite is true for mu'amalat, for transactions. The default is al-asl al-ibaha. The default is permissibility when it comes to mu'amalat, because the deen came to regulate them, not basically to tell you. That's one of the functions of the deen, to regulate, not to tell you how to farm, not to tell you how to build a bridge, not to tell you how to, you know, carry out various transactions. This is not what the deen came for. The deen came to provide guardrails, to prevent you from oppression, to prevent you from inequity, injustice, and all of that. But the deen did not come to tell you how to perform or conduct these transactions. Finally, a note that, you know, when it comes to al-ibadat, in particular, why are the ibadat restricted? Because no one knows what Allah loves except Allah and whomever Allah communicated to him, how he wants to be worshipped, And here is an example on our need to adhere, you know. So when it comes to adhkar, when it comes to certain things are obligatory, takbir, it's a dhikr, like, and subhan, you know, the tasbih and things in the salah and things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, tashahud and things, you know, qira'at al-fatiha. There are certain things that you are obliged to basically use the prescribed wording, But oftentimes, you're recommended to use the prescribed wording. When it comes to al-adhkar, you know, Imam al-Maziri said that this was his choice, that you're required to use the prescribed wording. And Imam al-Hajar seems to lean to that, because he explained, you know, I'm not quite certain, but he explained, he sort of defended the position of Imam al-Maziri and used this particular hadith. You know, when the Prophet ﷺ was teaching a particular dhikr to, you know, when you go to sleep and stuff, a particular dhikr to one of the Sahaba, and at the end of the dhikr, amantu bi kitabika alladhi anzalt wa bi nabiyika alladhi arsalt, I believe in the book you have revealed and in the prophet you have sent. And the Sahabi said, wa bi rasulika alladhi arsalt. Instead of bi nabiyik, he said, wa bi rasulik, and in the messenger you have sent. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam corrected him and said, wa bi nabiyika alladhi arsalt. So with your, and I believe in your prophet that you sent down, or that you have commissioned or sent. Now, why is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam correcting him? Imam Ibn Hajar says that the Azkar have certain qualities and secrets. The Azkar have certain qualities and secrets that should not be subjected to analogy. Should not be subjected to analogy. So you do not want to be improvising when it comes to the adhkar, because they have secrets. They have certain qualities and secrets that are not subjected to analogy. I was, that may have been 40 years ago, there was like a particular director of movies, a French director of movies who converted to Islam. And I met him somewhere like in early 90s. And so we were talking about the dhikr beloved al-mufrad, Allah. Dhikr beloved al-mufrad, Allah. He was the first one to basically explain it to me in this way. But he said that he avoids it. So certainly, this is a matter of disagreement, you know, a big disagreement, you know. So some people consider this to be permissible. Some people consider this to not be permissible. Every, you know, group has their own set of proofs on the permissibility or impermissibility of just making the dhikr by the single word Allah, 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 like this, versus la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah. You know, everybody agrees on la ilaha illallah, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, but Allah alone, not in a complete sentence. Is it permissible or impermissible? I'm not going to get into the details of this because it would take the rest of, you know, the day, but the way he explained it, I certainly stick to the ma'thur, the things that are prescribed by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the way he explained it, he said that this, if you repeat this too much, it may take you to panentheism, monism, ulul, ittihad, and things of that nature, because it is affirmation without negation versus the complete one, la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah. It combines the affirmation and negation. So it basically brings into your consciousness that I am negating that anyone else is the deity deserving of worship, and affirming that only Allah. So when you say this, you're basically recognizing the presence of different beings, but only one of the beings is the deity deserving of worship, that is Allah, versus repeating Allah, Allah, Allah could take you into monism. You know, monism in the sense of only God exists, nothing else exists. And this sort of, you know, so what are we? And then you have like a big discussion about this, but eventually it may take one into pantheism or panentheism. Finally, let's just finish this so that next time we start talking about the very important qaida of al-wasa'il laha ahkam al-maqasid, and then discuss al-wasa'il laha ahkam al-maqasid, which means the means take on the rulings of the objectives. And then we want to discuss how this is different from the ends justify the means. The ends justify the means. So that, but let's just finish this now. The next one is al-asbab wa al-dawa'i lil-uqud wa al-tabarru'at mu'tabara. I will put this as a subsidiary under the last qaida, which is consideration is given in contracts to objectives and meanings, not words and forms. This will be a subsidiary under this one, which is al-asbab wa al-dawa'i lil-uqud wa al-tabarru'at mu'tabara. The causes and motives for contracts and donations are considered. And this is the 51st qaida sa'diyya, and in the qawa'id al-rajabiyya, it comes as the 150th qaida. He says that Imam Ibn Rajab said causes are considered in ownership contracts just as they are in oaths. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the first one to, of course, he was the first one to allude to all of these qawa'id, but here he used this explicitly, this qaida explicitly, when he said, Hadaya al-Ummal Ghulul. Hadaya al-Ummal Ghulul. And this was confirmed by the hadith of Ibn al-Lutbiyya, his zakat collector, who came and said, people gave me this as a gift. And then he said, like, had he waited in the, you know, his parents' home, he would have not received this gift. But hadaya al-ummal ghulul means what? The gifts that are given to public officials are ghulul or embezzlement, forms of embezzlement. Gifts given to public officials are forms of embezzlement, ghulul. Okay, which means what? That even though it is a gift, you know, so like I'm just giving you a gift, I'm calling it a gift. It looks like a gift, you know. It is basically like roses, anything, just a gift, a box of chocolate. But since you are a public official and, you know, I have something to want of you or to seek of you, something I pursue from your department or whatever, then that is an act of embezzlement. So, al-dawa'i mu'tabara, here the causes are motives. What is my motive in giving you this gift? To facilitate my, you know, transactions or, you know, whatever it is that I'm pursuing. So this principle highlights the invalidity of deceptive tricks, that is al-hayl, deceptive tricks, designed to achieve impermissible objectives. One example is when you borrow something from someone and before you return, like you borrow $5,000 from a friend of yours, and before the due date, you give them a gift. Before you are the borrower, they are the lender. Before the due date, you give them a gift. What is this? Riba. Why? Because kullu qardin jarra naf'an fahuwa riba. Every loan that brings about accrues benefit for the lender, is riba. Okay, so here, although it is a gift, but now, when will it actually be a gift? If you borrowed from your sister, well, hopefully you're not borrowing from your sister, you're like you borrowed from your brother, I guess. If you borrowed from your brother money, and you know it is your custom to give them a gift on their birthday, for instance. I don't celebrate birthdays, but you guys maybe, and I don't think it's a problem. But anyway, so if you borrow a gift, if you borrow money from your brother and on their birthday you give them a gift, and that's before the due date, you've been giving them a gift on their birthday every year for the last 40 years. Now, should we expect that this is like a bribe so that he, no, it's customary. It's basically your habit with your brother to give him a gift every year. So it should be okay. It should be okay. Here, الأسباب والدواعي معتبرة. The causes or motives are considered. Also, in cases of oaths in the madhab, intent behind the oath is unclear. The intent behind the oath is unclear. What do we go by? السبب المهيج. The cause that triggered it, that provoked it. What provoked you to make this oath? What triggered you to make this oath? السبب المهيج will be considered. And Ibn Rajab mentions a few other examples. One of them is gifts given to the commander of an army, they will be divided between the army. Gifts given to the command of the army, they will be treated as fay or ghanima. Not the commander will not take it for himself. The gift, a wife gives her husband from her sadaq. So, you know, they've been married for 4 or 5 years. He got into financial difficulty. She gave him part of, and they were going through a hard time also in their marriage. So she gives him a gift from her sadaq, or she, you know, clears him of the mu'akhar or the deferred part of the dowry and stuff. And he turns around and divorces her after a couple of months when, you know, when he gets out of his financial difficulty, I guess, and he wants to change. So he turns around and divorces her. Can she reclaim the gift? Yes. Because why can she reclaim the gift? It's a gift, you know. But it's obvious that she gave him the gift to save the marriage. Now that he divorced her, then she gets to get her gift back. Okay. And then he mentions, and among these is the gift given to someone who has interceded, gift for shafa'ah. So after the intercession, not before the intercession, you've interceded on my behalf with the governor. and then I give you a gift. This gift is impermissible, as it is akin to taking a fee for intercession, which is a public duty that should not be rewarded or compensated. Intercession is a public. When you intercede on behalf of someone, you want to make sure that this intercession is not to take basically away someone else's right, or not to put him ahead of someone else who's more deserving. But intercession is a good thing. Shafa'a al-hasana is a good thing. So you recommend, you know, someone to like for a job, for a marriage, for this, for that. That is called shafa'a hasana, intercession. This is a good thing. But then this is not something that you should expect a return, a reward, a compensation for. In fact, there is a hadith with an acceptable chain of narration where the Prophet ﷺ says, من شفع شفاعة فأهدي له هدية فقبلها فقد أتى بابا عظيما من أبواب الربا. So if you intercede for someone and then you're presented or offered a gift, if you accept it, you have committed riba. You have committed, you know, an enormous act of riba. So intercessions should be offered without expectation of reward. And that brings us to the end of this discussion. And next time we will talk about الوسائل لها أحكام المقاصد, means take on the rulings of the objectives, and how this is different from the ends justify the means. That's it.